Take your Bible, please, and turn to the book of Ephesians and chapter 6. I want to deal with three verses of Scripture, Ephesians 6, verses 10, 11, and 12. The Lord started dealing with my heart in December, and then I went through the time of whatever that stuff is that's going around where Beth and I stayed sick in the bed with fever for at least 5 days, and then longer than that trying to kick it out the back door because it wanted to hang around so long. And you do a lot of things when you're sick, but one of the things I do is pray when I'm sick. Don't feel like doing anything else. And so you'll pray, and as I prayed about the new year that was forthcoming and closing out the old year, the Lord seemed to make my heart heavy in terms of looking, in, at least through January, at some of the most basic, fundamental, if you don't mind, stuff of the Christian life. And I've talked about launching the church into a new year. We dealt even last Sunday with some more basics about the Christian life. And today, as we think about a new year and going on with the Lord, with the time that God has allotted us, however much or few days that might be, today I want to deal with the subject of being strong in the Lord. That's what I titled it, Strong in the Lord. That's what the text will speak of. And I just happen to maybe, I know I willingly embrace it. I hope I haven't ignorantly embraced it. I just believe that if a person is saved, even though he or she may not be all they need to be, may not even be trying to be all they could be, I would think that if a person truly has any sense of the Spirit of God within them, they would like to be strong in the Lord. Would you agree with that? Or would you like to be strong in the Lord? If you would, just say amen. Well, let's see what the text of Scripture says about it. And let's just begin reading in chapter 6, verse 10. If you're at Ephesians 6, 10, would you say amen? Amen. Finally, my brethren. Finally who? Brethren. Is that saved people or lost people? Saved people. Finally, my brethren, saved people. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Being strong in the Lord, we learn from this text, and we learn from all of the New Testament that real, sincere Christian living involves conflict. The Bible doesn't say that you are going to be conflicted every day you live, but it does tell us that conflict is anything but a stranger to the person, the man, the woman, or the young person who wants to walk with God. Verse 10 says, as you noticed, be strong in the Lord. Now, when the admonition is given, be strong in the Lord, someone take a guess. What's the subject of that sentence? Be strong. Who's it talking to? You. So as I read that, Wayne, you be strong in the Lord. And it's within the tense of the actual grammar to say, Wayne, you strengthen yourself in the Lord. So the admonition calls my name as the subject, and it calls your name as the subject, and says to you, you do something to strengthen yourself in the Lord. It's your place to. Now, there are times that God says, I will do so and so. But there's other times that God says, you do it. And this is one of those times where there's a tendency within us to say, Lord, would you make me strong? And God really in this text is saying, no, I won't. But I'm telling you to do it. So how are you going to strengthen yourself in the Lord? In the Lord is a phrase that means you strengthen yourself as you relate to the one who is L-O-R-D, which is supreme authority. I want you to give attention as to how you relate to the God of the universe. So you strengthen yourself in relation to Him and in the power, and He didn't have to say this, but He did, and in the power, the word power is the vigor and the strength of His might. That's His ability. That's His forcefulness. That's His energy. So the great question comes after we see the admonition, Wayne, you and your brothers and sisters need to get busy doing something to strengthen yourself in the power of, in the vigor and strength of God's forcefulness, of God's ability. So the question I raise based on that admonition is this. If we're ever going to be strong, or if we're ever going to be stronger, what must we do? Now, I'm going to give you five things, and every one of them, if you wanted to say so, could be a must. You must do these five things. And if I don't give emphasis to trying to do these five and you don't give emphasis, you can forget being strong in the Lord. And by the way, let's just think a moment. Let's deduce. If I'm not strong in the Lord or becoming stronger in the Lord, then I must be in the process of becoming weaker. And if I'm trying to be stronger in the Lord, that's going to make me weaker in the Lord, but that's going to make me, as I get weak in the Lord, I get strong in the what? Carnal man. And the carnal man is not to be a permanent state for the child of God. We're not natural men. We've been born again. But we're not to be moved by the carnal man. I believe I talked to you last week about being ruled by senses. We're not to do that. So what must we do? Number one, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to, S-T-A-N-D, say it with me, stand. So if you're going to be strong in the Lord, number one, you must desire to stand. Now, what does that mean? The word stand in the New Testament language means that we must desire to continue faithfully with the Lord. It is important that we do the basics all the time. There is never a time that it is in my best interest to be ugly, to act ugly, to talk ugly, to be vindictive, to have a critical spirit, to say, well, look, I read my Bible every day. I'm just not going to give. Look, I can live one day without it. Someone said years ago that 7 days without Bible reading and prayer makes 1 week, not W-E-E-K, but W-E-A-K. And when I choose not, that is, I can feed the spiritual man, but I deliberately choose not to feed the spiritual man, when I'm not feeding him just because I could, but I'm not, that means there's already a problem, so something is happening that I'm doing something to diminish the spiritual man, and I'm doing something to increase the carnal man. And he said, if you're going to be strong in the Lord, you must desire to, S-T-A-N-D, continue faithfully. Now, let me ask you something. Does it make a rip with you how you finish? Let's just kind of clear there on this. Along this journey of the Christian life, have any of us ever failed at anything? And that's a resounding what? Yes. That doesn't mean you are a permanent failure. And the devil is such a liar, he says, you remember what you did 10 years ago? In fact, nobody's ever found out about it. You remember what you did at work 5 years ago, and you keep holding your breath that that woman or that man that worked there will never they've gone now, but you're hoping they will never tell anybody and say anything, and you just live in fear all the time. You know what you need? You need a chain breaker. You're bound up in fear. Charles Spurgeon said one time, tell everything you know, write it across the sky if you want to. Why? Because he had done business with God. Now, that doesn't mean that you want every old dirty thing you've ever done told, but folks, if it gets told, I'm not going to make it to heaven based on what you think about my present or past, and you're not going to make it to heaven based on what I think about your present or past, but we will end up making heaven come to our hearts and our home heaven based on whether or not we want to stand faithfully, because if you are not at the place that you understand that it is a requirement to desire to stand, you are in the process of getting weaker by the day and weaker by the minute, and there's no telling what you're going to do before you leave here. A weak desire for anything is going to fail. Brother Jacko, do you have much of a desire to put out a rose garden in your backyard, you personally? You know what I would just venture to say? He didn't have much of a desire for that. Miss Carolyn may put out one, but I doubt he's going to put out one. You know why? That's not really on his agenda. And folks, you better get on. Listen to me. It is a divine necessity that you get number one on your agenda, that I must continue faithful. I must stand, because God has said to me, you, Wayne Robertson, and you, child of God, you do something to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now, how do you strengthen yourself if you don't have the godly desires you should? What do I do to make those desires stronger? Well, folks, when you feed something, it gets stronger. In fact, it's interesting. I've noticed people who, through the years, were not meat eaters, and when they start to eat meat, meat's high in protein. We were told as elementary children that proteins are the building blocks of life. And without protein, you're not going to amount to anything. You just can't live on breads and sweets and starches, though we all love them. You got to have some protein. And if you're going to have better godly desires, you've got to start feeding what those desires need. I need a dose of what God says every day. I need a dose of communing with Him every day. I need a dose of ministering to God's family every day. When I minister and get involved with the needs of others, it gets dirty, it gets messy, it costs me something, but it causes me to remember that I've got life good compared to a lot of people, and I'd rather than bellyache to my God, ought to fall on my face and thank Him that I've got it as good as I've got it, because I don't have it that way because I'm smart. I have it that way because He's gracious. So we've got to feed that. Now let me ask you something. Are you listening to carnal music? Are you watching carnal things? Are you reading carnal, fleshy literature? Does it incite you when you get around something carnal? I was an electrician and plumber by trade, and I walked into a place of business one day, and they told me, because they had called me, this is what we need to do for electrically, and I was about to get started on that project. One of the guys that worked there, who was older than me, because I was very young at the time, he said, come here, I want to show you something. And I walked in, and his office was not very big, and he shut the door. And when he shut the door, he did this way, pointed. Well, on the back of his door was a picture, you all may or may not remember, Olivia Newton-John. And she was a sex symbol of the United States for a number of years. And she was scantily clad. And I said, oh. That wasn't a response he was anticipating. I said, I understand she's a beautiful woman, but I'm trying my best to keep a clean mind. Now, folks, when he stuck that stupid thing on the back of his door, he wasn't thinking about and I'm trying to think. I know he later married. I don't know if he was married then or not. I don't remember when, exactly when he married. But he wasn't thinking about his future wife. He wasn't thinking about his current walk with Christ. He wasn't thinking about where that could lead him. Folks, you are feeding something with everything you do. Don't say that, well, now this isn't feeding the carnal man. This is not feeding the spiritual man. This is neutral. There is nothing neutral. And that's the major deceptive trick of the devil. So you got to do something to strengthen your godly desires. That's not as hard as we make it to be. You know what strengthens the sense of godlikeness in your life, and you also know what takes it away. Number two, you must, verse 11, accept when he said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of what? Who? The devil. You must accept that you have an enemy who hates you. The word devil is a word that is translated traducer, T-R-A-D-U-C-E-R. You know what a traducer is? It's anyone that speaks badly of or tells lies about someone so as to expose them falsely to shame or blame and try to damage their reputation. The devil is a master traducer. He is a master seducer. You know what it is to be seduced. He is an accuser, Jesus said, of the brethren. Don't be defeated when difficulty arises. You've got an enemy that hates you. Some trouble that comes your way is intentional. Some trouble that comes your way is unintentional. Some trouble that comes your way is because of the ignorance of someone. Many times somebody did something and they didn't mean for that to lead to what it did. And I had no idea it could become that. And that was just ignorance on my part. It was very unintentional. Sometimes a person dabbled with something they knew wasn't good when they started dabbling. But before they knew it, just like y'all remember when you was little kids and you had a little jacket in the box and you just kept winding it and all of a sudden that thing jumped out? Well, folks, the devil's got all kinds of tricks like that. And you know that's not good to tinker with that and dabble with it. And you just keep twisting with it and before you know it, and it's reached out and got you. And it stuck a hook in you and then it was hard to get loose from it. You must accept the fact that you have an enemy that hates you and he wants to destroy you. Number three, in verse 11, he said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the W-I-L-E-S. Would you say that with me? Wiles. So the third thing is you must learn that your enemy uses wiles against you. What are wiles? Wiles is crafty methods and strategies. Now, how does he do that? He attacks your mind, your emotions, and activities through any means possible in order to throw you out of balance and keep you off balance. That's what those posters on the back of office doors are fit for. Just keep you out of balance all the time. You can't read enough scripture at 6 o'clock to get into work at 8 o'clock and look at a naked woman all day. You can't do that. I mean, how smart do we have to be? You are a red piece of meat to your enemy, and he's got all types of strategies and crafty methods that he wants to use to lure you somewhere that you shouldn't go, just like when we men fish and use various baits to lure fish out of cover so they will hit the bait, and the next thing you know, they're in the box, and the next thing you know, they're in the frying pan. And that's what the devil wants to do. In fact, take heart at this. You may be the object of those wiles because you are doing a number of things properly. But folks, there's never enough that Brother Wayne can do properly or you do properly that affords me, well, I can spend this one. If I don't do this properly, it won't matter. Oh, no. To he that knows to do right and does it not, it is sin. And the enemy knows that. I've had numerous questions about warfare through the years, and one of them is, Brother Wayne, do you think the devil and demons can read your mind? Well, the Bible, to be honest, doesn't answer that question. But when I tell you my answer to that, I think you're going to say that makes sense. When you walk in the fullness of God's Spirit, that means you're giving Him and submitted to Him for all you understand Him to be. He can't monkey with your mind. But when you start messing, dabbling, and playing, listening to music that does not feed the soul, reading what does not draw you closer to Christ, involved in conversations that grieve the Spirit of God, you stepped out into their domain. Now, when you stepped out into their domain, now let me ask you the question. You reckon they know what you're thinking? Why, foot, yeah, they're part of what's happening to get you to think that way. And so here you have, you've walked out into an arena that you're not prepared for and you don't have the equipment for. I'm not telling this congregation of any congregation in America anything you don't know when I tell you that when people go into the military, they do not say to he or she, pack your suitcase at home and report to so-and-so. You will start actively in the war of so-and-so. It doesn't happen that way. They don't have the training. They don't have the uniform. They don't have the helmet. They don't have the munitions, the weapons. You have to get equipped to go to battle. And folks, we must be equipped to go to battle. And we've got to remember that these wiles are used against us, so I don't have any one thing. Suppose the soldier said, I won't need my helmet out there today. I mean, I can fight a war good as anybody without a helmet. Or he says, I don't need the M16 or the M1 or whatever it is they're using now. I don't need that. I can fight just as good a battle without it. Where did you think you could give up one piece of the equipment and be still as good a soldier? You can't do that. And you can't either as a child of God. Number four, verse 12. You must remember that every believer wrestles. Look at verse 12. For we wrestle. The word means struggle. We face conflict. Not a one of us in this room is exempt from conflict. And I'll say this for the record, and I will say to Brother Wayne, would you tune in real close, sit up close and listen. My struggles and conflicts are not unique, and yours aren't either. When the Spirit of God through Peter was writing about being sober and vigilant because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, he said, whom you should resist steadfastly in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished of your brethren that are in the world. Yet one of the devil's major tricks is nobody's ever had it as tough as I've had it. Nobody's ever been through it like this. Nobody's son's ever done this. Nobody's daughter's ever done this. Nobody's grandkids ever done this. Nobody's wife's ever done this. Nobody's husband. I could just run the litany. Oh, yeah. Folks, we are all first brothers and sisters of Adam's race, and it's only by grace that we get to be made brothers and sisters in the divine family. We all got the same kind of red blood Adam and Eve had running through us. So he said, you wrestle not against flesh and blood, but, folks, we do wrestle, don't we? Well, if you're going to be strong in the Lord, you got to remember that every believer wrestles, and your greatest time of wrestling may be this afternoon or tomorrow or next week. It might be behind you. I don't know. It's not my place to say. I don't know for you or me what tomorrow holds, but praise God, we know who holds tomorrow. He'll be faithful. The question is, will we be? Number five. In verse 12. He said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but then he proceeded to say this in the plural. Against principalities, plural, powers, plural, rulers of the darkness of the world, that's plural. Spiritual wickedness in high places, that's plural. Here's what he says. You must be aware that your struggle is supernatural and not human. Now look at those words in that 12th verse. Principalities. That word means first rank and order under the prince of devils. The Bible says the prince of devils is Beelzebub, known as Lucifer or Satan. And there is a ranking order under he who is the prince of devils. And principalities is the first category. And you wrestle against them. Them some bad dudes. And then he said you wrestle against powers. That's the supernatural forces of darkness that work under the rule of wicked principalities. They're also bad dudes. Folks, there are no good dudes, because if they were good dudes, they would have been repentant or not have attempted to overthrow the throne of God. But you see, they joined Lucifer in the attempt to overthrow the throne of God and were cast out to the earth, and a third of the angels were swept out by Beelzebub's tail with him. And so we have the cast of fallen spirits that do their dastardly work. Then he said, you're also fighting against the plurality of rulers of the darkness of this world. That's the wickedness of supernatural darkness that generally works through men who are rulers in the world. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. I'm saying this not to be political. I'm saying this to be scriptural about the arena known as politics. The devil is concerned with who rules a country or a nation, whether that's king, queen, president, whatever. He wants a ruler that says, I'm going to appoint people to the Supreme Court who will be willing to redefine marriage. He wants people to be in leadership as president who will have people sympathetic to killing the unborn. He does not like anybody to be the ruler of any country who stands for anything that lends itself toward righteousness. Folks, I don't care. Now, and I'll just use our current president, Donald Trump. I don't care. In a country, it wouldn't matter if he was a pagan. The devil, though, doesn't want decisions made that leads the people back toward principles that we call the Judeo-Christian ethic. The devil hates that. He hates anything to do with God. And if you want me to tell you what I really think, I think the rulers of the world, all of them, the devil don't give 10 cents for them, whoever they are, whatever party they're part of. He just wants to see if he could possibly use some means to influence them to take the masses of the people down a dead-end road, so much so, and please understand, I'm not talking about an endorsement of a person. I'm talking about a decision. Thank God that Donald Trump signed something to say that we're no longer confused about what bathroom to go to. You know how a nation gets to the place that says it's all right for men to go to girls' bathrooms? Because the devil and his principalities, powers, and rulers has worked in the minds of that person to say, well, you know, we got to be careful not to do anything that would push our values on them and recognize that they too have worth. Now let me tell you something. This is not to hurt anybody. Just make a general statement. If you will be pervert enough to abuse children, know you're not worth any value until you come to be forgiven of your sin and be saved. The world would be a better place without you. Now, folks, you don't get the amens in church like you used to over that, but let me just put it this way. Do you think the world was a better place with Adolf Hitler or without Adolf Hitler? I rest my case. Now, we want everybody to turn to Christ and be saved, including Adolf Hitler. But if these people are not going to turn to Christ, the world's a better place without them. And it's high time the preachers of righteousness said so. And if something's wrong, it's wrong. If it's somebody in office you like, and if it's right, it's right. If it's somebody, I'll say this, when Barack Obama had Osama bin Laden taken out, praise God he did. We're a better place without that guy. And so I'm just saying to you that The enemy is interested in who rules nations, not because of the individual, but the influence of the position. And many times in a nation, when a leader speaks in a certain way, the people take notice. Go all the way back to the days of Jimmy Carter, one of the first people who publicly came out that I've been born again. What did everybody talk about? Being born again. Regardless of what you thought of his politics, he brought that up. And he did bring peace for a while between Menachem Begum and Anwar Sadat. And so I'm just saying that the devil doesn't like peace anywhere, and he does like chaos. And that's why he talks about the rulers of the darkness of the world. Then spiritual wickedness in high places. We're talking about highly refined and what I call dignified evil, where falsehoods are disguised as truth. Have you ever seen a time? Do you pay any attention to what talking heads say on television? Now, I confess to you, I don't listen to it like I did. I can't. My wife says, honey, it's not good for you to be the pastor and throw stuff at the television. So, you know, I'm not going to keep watching that. But what we do find is that there are some very highly refined and dignified forms of evil where people very professionally, astutely, put forth a premise that sounds good, but if you examine what they've said, it's rotten to the core. And that's taking place today. That's because there are demons whose work is spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, let me conclude with a statement. Evil spirits work against your mind, your emotions, and your will. Did you get that? My mind, my emotions, and my will. They do their best to set up a situation that will steal my understanding. Now, folks, when they steal my understanding, they've taken away what should have stayed there. When you steal something, you took something that didn't belong to you that should have stayed where it was. So they are trying to steal and take away your understanding. They, in doing so, will kill your joy. That is, they will slaughter and bring an end to your joy. Your joy is in your emotions. The joy of the Lord should be our strength, and walking with Christ should bring us joy. Now, when they do that, steal your understanding, take it away, and slaughter the joy of the Lord in your heart, through this method, they then set you up to make some type of decision based on now your distorted understanding. And the reason your understanding is distorted is because the understanding stolen and the emotions, joy, not what it ought to be, you now make decisions with twisted sense of right and wrong, with unsettled emotions. And by the way, that's what deception is, set you up for deception. And when you then make decisions like that, you most always or most generally will violate basic Christian decorum, and you will end up doing something that you will later regret, that will shame you and ruin your testimony. And what the devil all along has tried to do is put you in a position so your life will not count for Jesus. He knows that if you belong to God, that you're going to heaven and he can't stop it. But he don't want your life to count for God. So the Holy Spirit said, Wayne and other believers, you need to do something to make yourself strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And he said, here's what I would do. I understand I've been called to stand, so I better desire to stand. I understand there's a devil there, and he hates me. He is my opposer. He's my accuser. He uses wiles, so I must learn that he uses these crafty methods and strategies. And then I must remember that when I have to wrestle, that that's what every believer does. Nobody is saved that doesn't wrestle. And then I want to be aware that in the midst of my wrestling, I'm just not dealing with somebody else's opinion. I'm dealing with something that is supernatural, and I need to, in everything, call on God and say, Lord, I'm trying my best to do what you said to be strong. Now, to do that, I've got to have your help every day. Don't let me let this distorted sense Well, Lord, to tell you the truth, I'm about half ticked off with him or her, and I don't need to make a decision like that because that means I'm already in a position that I can't trust the decision I will make. And God, I need your help. Move into my heart and soul. I want to be willing right now for you to crucify anything within me in order that I might think like you want me to think, act like you want me to act, and become what you want me to become. Father in heaven, on this Sunday morning, we want to be strong in you, and we want to do the part that we are told to do. Thank you for this people. Bless them, oh God, bless them, and may there not be anyone today bound in any type of chain who has to leave here today not fully convinced that our Lord Jesus is a chain breaker. You can set captives free of all the fears that seek to possess them. And Lord, it's an interesting thing. I can see the faults of others much easier than I can see mine. And most of us in this room see the faults of others easier than we see our own. Dear God, give us, please give us a little clearer sense of what you see when you view our hearts and you view our lives. When you hear our mouths speak, give us, Lord, more of your perspective. And may we be found faithfully seeking to do what we need to do to be strong in the Lord. Save anybody lost today and bless your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with your pastor? This is the hymn of invitation, response, and appeal. If you desire to approach this altar to be saved or for any other reason, would you come as we sing together? You come.
Have thine own
so very much. Would you be seated for just a moment? I want to ask Lawrence and Diane Hesters to come and stand by the pastor. Miss Shirley is holding their new member certificates, and I'll just let her keep those and give them to them out in the foyer. We have known Lawrence and Diane for a number of months now and feel that they've already long been a part of our family. They come to unite with this church family today, been through our new member classes, and we are grateful for their lives and for their witness. Now, let's see. Whose classes are they associated with? Do you want to come stand with them? Okay, Miss Karen. Well, if you thank God for their coming and you will pray for them as often as you, the Lord brings them to your remembrance, would you say a hearty hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
And welcome to Friendly Morningside Baptist Church. Miss Karen, Brother Randy, would you lead them back to the foyer at this time, please? And church family, we don't want to leave the premise without extending the right hand of Christian fellowship to them. let them know our gratitude for their coming. Ushers and greeters, you certainly may take your places. And while you're doing so, may I remind you that tonight at 6 o'clock is commandment number 2, dealing with the issue of graven images. I hope you'll come back and bring someone with you. I hope you have a wonderful afternoon, a good time of lunch together, and may the presence and peace of God be especially sweet and real to you and yours. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for the sweet privilege of having public worship. We do not take for granted that we still have freedoms to do this. In some countries, they are driven underground in order to expound the Word of God, to sing hymns, and some of them they must sing very softly because their well-being and their life is at stake. I pray for those today who live in oppression, and I pray that the reality of how you've blessed us will overwhelm us with gratitude to you. I thank you for this congregation and pray you will bless each one. Bless our guests today in a special way as well. May, Lord, as we leave this place today, we be mindful of just how wonderful you are and how much you've blessed us. Continue to walk with us as we seek to walk with you and bless our services this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.